A reading from the Book of Wisdom. What man can know the intentions of God? Who can divine the will of the Lord? The reasonings of mortals are unsure, and our intentions unstable. For a perishable body presses down the soul, and this tent of clay weighs down the teeming mind. It is hard enough for us to work out what is on earth, laborious to know what lies within our reach. Who, then, can discover what is in the heavens? As for your intention, who could have learnt it had you not granted wisdom and sent your Holy Spirit from above? Thus have the paths of those on earth been straightened, and men being taught what pleases you, and saved by wisdom. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. O Lord, you have been our refuge from one generation to the next. O Lord, you have been our refuge from one generation to the next. You turn men back into dust and say, "Go back, sons of men. To your eyes, 1,000 years are like yesterday, come and gone, no more than a watch in the night." O Lord, you have been our refuge from one generation to the next. You sweep men away like a dream, like grass which springs up in the morning. In the morning it springs up and flowers, by evening it withers and fades. O Lord, you have been our refuge from one generation to the next. Make us know the shortness of our life, that we may gain wisdom of heart. Lord, relent, is your anger forever? Show pity to your servants. O Lord, you have been our refuge from one generation to the next. In the morning, fill us with your love. We shall exult and rejoice all our days. Let the favor of the Lord be upon us. Give success to the work of our hands. O Lord, you have been our refuge from one generation to the next.
A reading from the letter of St. Paul to Philemon. This is Paul writing, an old man now, and what is more, still a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I am appealing to you for a child of mine, whose father I became while wearing these chains. I mean Onesimus. I am sending him back to you, and with him, I could say, a part of my own self. I should have liked to keep him with me. He could have been a substitute for you, to help me while I am in the chains that the good news has brought me. However, I did not want to do anything without your consent. It would have been forcing your act of kindness, which should be spontaneous. I know you have been deprived of Onesimus for a time, but it was only so that you could have him back forever, not as a slave anymore, but something much better than a slave, a dear brother. Especially dear to me, but how much more to you, as a blood brother, as well as a brother in the Lord. So if all that we have in common means anything to you, welcome him as you would me. The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Gospel according to Luke. Great crowds accompanied Jesus on his way, and he turned and spoke to them. If any man comes to me without hating his father, mother, wife, children, brothers or sisters, yes, and his own life too, he cannot be my disciple. Anyone who does not carry his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And indeed, which of you here, intending to build a tower, would not first sit down and work out the cost to see if he had enough to complete it? Otherwise, if he laid the foundation and then found himself unable to finish the work, the onlookers would all start making fun of him, saying, "Here is a man who started to build and was unable to finish." Or again, what king marching to war against another king would not first sit down and consider whether with 10,000 men he could stand up to another who advanced against him with 20,000? If not, then while the other king was still a long way off, he would send envoys to sue for peace. So in the same way, none of you can be my disciple unless he gives you all his possessions. The Gospel of the Lord.
Well, as Bob said at the beginning of Mass, the Gospel is a challenging one. But to begin with, I'd like to really turn our attention to the second reading, when St. Paul wrote a letter to his great friend, Philemon. Philemon was a well-to-do citizen of the Greek town of Colossae, and it seems that his house was big enough to be the meeting place for the little Christian congregation living there. So it was he provided a very good and important facility for the church in his town. And it's obvious that there was a bond of friendship between Paul and Philemon. In fact, Paul was the one who had received Philemon into the church. He received him when he was converted to Christianity, and it's thought it might have been at a time when Philemon was on a business trip to Ephesus. But they were good friends. And today we think of the slave, Onesimus. We recognize today that slavery is wrong, it's unjust, though sadly it still exists, even in this country, in many clandestine ways. But 2,000 years ago, it would have been normal. It was part of the makeup of society for rich people to have their slaves. And in some ways, slaves or servants were even better off than poor people, because the servants had security, they had food and clothing, and they often carried responsibilities where they could use their talents. That's not to justify slavery, but just to help us to recognize that it wasn't entirely the end of the world. Well, Philemon had a young slave, and it seems that his slave robbed him and then ran off and made his way away from Greece to Rome, the capital city of the empire. And eventually, Onesimus presented himself to Philemon's close friend, Paul. And we know that Paul at that time was not a free man. He was living under house arrest. He was had a chain to prevent him from leaving the house. Well, the slave, Onesimus, came to see Paul. And it's evident from the letter that Paul wrote to Philemon that Paul had taken the slave Onesimus under his wing. And in fact, Paul received Onesimus into the church. He baptized him. And over the time, Paul developed a great fondness for this young man. He treated him rather like a son. Yet it would have been understood that Onesimus was still legally a thief and he was a runaway slave, and that there was a need for him to make his peace with his master, as well as making his peace with God. So the letter which we heard from this morning, Paul's letter to Philemon, really was an appeal on behalf of Onesimus. Paul wrote it very diplomatically. He said, "I know that you've been deprived of Onesimus for a time, but it was only so that you could have him back forever, not as a slave anymore, but something much better than a slave, dear brother, especially dear to me, but how much more to you, as a brother in the Lord." So we can see the great love that Paul had for his friend Onesimus, so his friend Philemon, and also for his slave Onesimus. In all this, we can see that despite being a prisoner himself, Paul put his love to work in the service of someone else's bondage. In writing that letter and in sending Onesimus back to Philemon, Paul was making an act of self-sacrifice, especially bearing in mind that he was a prisoner. So it was a great act of not thinking of himself, but thinking of others. Paul had, in effect, worked out a strategy of goodness, both for Philemon and Onesimus. In the first reading, we heard the writer of the Book of Wisdom speaking to the Lord. He said, "As for your intention, who could have learnt it, had you not granted wisdom and sent your Holy Spirit from above?" We can understand how those words apply to St. Paul, the prisoner who, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, gave what was precious to him to Onesimus. A few years ago, when I was a novice in the Marist Seminary in Paignton, I spent some uncomfortable hours trying to hate my father and mother, my sister and my brothers. It was hard work. It was a tradition on Saturdays to meditate on these things, but somehow I couldn't manage it. I was in a dilemma. Well, eventually it dawned on me that what Jesus was saying, he was deliberately exaggerating, as he often did, to provoke a reaction. He was really telling people, telling us, that if we want to follow him, then our top priority is to focus on his kingdom, even before our own family. I suppose in a sense we could say, just think of your family and the great love you have for each other, and think of something even greater. And Jesus is saying, that's a greater love, to want to follow me. It's not to deny our love for our family, but it's a deeper love for God himself and for his kingdom, the kingdom that is here among us. It's a kingdom that can't be seen, but it's nonetheless real. And if we consider our love for families and friends, Jesus tells us that the kingdom of heaven is even more important. We can see it in the way that St. Paul thought, not of himself, but of Philemon and Onesimus. He went out of himself to make an act of charity. It was a sacrifice, but it was a sacrifice out of love. Well, in the gospel, Jesus he followed up his conditions for being disciples by those two parables. The man building the tower, he must first sit down and figure out how he was going to do it before starting to build. He had to plan it. And then the king marching against another king, he must first sit down and consider his strategy before setting off to battle. And St. Paul too, he sat down and he wrote that very carefully worded diplomatic letter expressing his love for his two friends and his invitation for them to be reconciled. And we too are invited, as it were, to sit down and work out the best way of being disciples of Jesus Christ, the best way of making visible in our own world the reality of God's kingdom, knowing that if we're serious about it, it will involve thinking not just of ourselves, but of everyone. It will mean some loving self-sacrifice. Well, our being gathered here today is a good opportunity, really, of sitting down and working it out so that when we leave the church this morning, we too can be visible signs of God's kingdom being present in our world today. It involves sacrifice, it involves love, but it's all made possible, as we heard in the first reading, by God's Holy Spirit.